We may now turn to the Word of God to consider together another one of David's Psalms, Psalm 41. Psalm 41, and you will see that this, according to the title, is another one of David's Psalms, and it is directed to the chief musician. Obviously, then, the intention is that it would be made one of the songs of Zion, that it would be made use of in the worship of God by the congregation of Israel. And yet, in one way, it is quite a peculiar kind of a psalm you might think to send to the chief musician. For example, it is a very personal psalm. You can see that it is an individual who is the author. And one of the things that he says or writes, verse 5, is, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" And that is just one of the statements that appear in the personal experience of the psalmist as he recalls his own personal experience and the attitude of others toward him. You might think to yourself, well, what would be the point of him sending something like this to the chief musician? But we have to understand that this is one of the Psalms of David. And as I've said on other occasions, David is one of the clearest types of the Savior in the Old Testament. And this is what you imagine the congregation singing. It's sent to the chief musician. He, of course, puts the music to it in order to be sung, and this is what then is part of the content. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? The name of David, when will it perish? When will it go out of existence? When will we no longer see David, hear David, or even recall his name? And you imagine a congregation in the temple singing something like this. And we might think, well, what sense would it make? But we have to understand from the very beginning of time, there was satanic opposition to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And there would come a day when men such as blind Bartimaeus would be calling out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, thou son of David." And all these centuries later, the name is still in existence. The name is still upon the lips of men. We have been going through the book of Jeremiah, and we think of Josiah, the young king of Judah. And one of the things that is said about him, as we noted, is that he walked in the ways of David, his father. Although David wasn't his immediate father, he was of the line of David. Josiah was of the line of David and looked upon him as one of his ancestors, his ancestral fathers. And so you can see the name that they desire here to be put out of existence continues, because from that line is going to come the Redeemer himself. And so when this desire is referred to, you can see where it has its origin. It is a satanic desire, and it is of the devil himself, that the name of David would perish. And yet God preserved it and God kept it alive. And we go to the genealogy of the Savior, and there it is. He's a son of David. And men and women are calling out in the time of Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David. So it is a very interesting psalm, and the church would be aware to some degree of the promise, and David himself would have been of the promise, the Lord hath made with me a covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. But going to the psalm itself, you will see, although I said it's a personal psalm, and it deals with the personal experience of David. Very, very few of his experiences are actually identified as to time or place. Some are, but very few. And therefore, we have to conclude that it is the mind of the Spirit of God that the experience itself would be what we would consider. The time or the place, as far as God is concerned, is irrelevant. It is the experience of David and how he responded to God's dealings with him. One of the things about this psalm is there is a relationship between David and God, that he is able to come to God as a real caring friend, and he is able to speak of the very depths of his innermost feelings. He's able to pour out his heart, as it were, to God. If we have been looking at the opening words of the psalm, and just above them or beneath them or somewhere near to them are the concluding words of the previous psalm. And notice what it says in verse 17 of Psalm 40. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And how does the next psalm start? Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Well, I am poor and needy. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. And right away you can see how the psalm begins with this benediction. The benediction, blessed is he that considereth or thinks upon or gives his mind to the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And then when we come to the end of the psalm, what do we read? Verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. This psalm begins with a benediction and it concludes with a benediction. So whatever is in between, whatever laments the psalmist might have, whatever grief he might experience, he is able to bless God not only in spite of it, but even for it. He is sorely tried, you can see that, and yet he understands this. God is behind it, and he will bless it to me. So, considering then the psalm, we may consider it basically as a prayer. Some of the psalms are actually titled as prayers. This happens to be a psalm, but it's a prayer psalm or a psalm prayer, whatever way you want to put it. So, the first thing that we may note is David's desire for the blessing of God. That's implied in what he says. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. And no doubt he has God in mind, because he says, I am poor in the previous psalm. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And therefore, he's blessing God, that God actually thinks upon him, that God has a mind set upon him. In fact, when we go down to verse 12 of this Psalm 41, he says, as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. The psalmist is saying, God is so familiar with my condition, my experience, my needs, that it's as though he actually sets me before his face. He's looking on me. He sees me. He knows my circumstances. He understands perfectly all my needs. But remember what the very book of Psalms, the very opening words of the book of Psalms, the very first psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's the blessing for a particular person. And who's that person? The person who meditates upon God's law. The man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he draws his counsel from the law of God. And one of the things that is very clear in the law of God is God's concern for the poor. And before the children of Israel would go into the land that he had promised them, they were to be aware of what he would require of them. In Exodus chapter 22, you have there God laying out his law to the Israelites. And not so very long ago, we were considering how the nations were actually going to, would consider this people with their laws and their precepts that were so much better than any of the nations around them. And one of the peculiar things about those laws and those precepts was the interest that God took in and the commandments he gave regarding the poor. Exodus chapter 22, this is just one of the examples, verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Now, in our day and generation, when people are looking for ways and means to increase their finance and so on, even Christians will be drawn in to that love of money, which is the root of all evil. And even when they meet, because I've seen it, I've been aware of it, Christians, they know here's a brother, here's another believer, they're in difficult circumstances, they are poor, they are needy. I can help them out, but it will be at a price. You pay me back, and you pay me, it may not be as much interest as the bank or whatever else, but you know, I have to live, so I need a bit of interest, which is usury in the Old Testament. And God is saying, my people are never to be grasping for money. They are never to be grasping for material things. But they are to extend compassion to those who are their poor brethren among them. In verse 3 of the next chapter of Exodus 23, God says, "Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause." Verse 6, "Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause." Verse 11, "But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat," and so on. So this is God, this people that he's brought out of Egypt, he's expressing to them, making it clear how he intends to govern them and rule them, how they shall live and what their attitudes would be to one another. And remember, the book of Deuteronomy is the recollection of all the precepts that the children of Israel were to adhere to when they would enter the promised land. They were being reminded of all that God would require of them. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, this is what we read in verse 7. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother." Now, you think of it. Why would God say something like this when he has just promised them that he would take them out of Egypt and he would bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey? He would bring them to the land of prosperity. There they would have plenty. They wouldn't be slaves. They would now enter the land of plenty. And yet God says, the day may come when some of your brethren may fall into hard times, difficult circumstances. And if there be among you a man of one of thy brethren within thy gates, in thy land which the Lord giveth thee, the land I give, it is a good land, it's a land of plenty, but providence may bring difficulties, trials, poverty to some of the brethren. What are you to do? God says that thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. In other words, you take care of him. God is expecting, you remember what Jesus taught in Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount about the care that some might indeed experience and be concerned and anxious where they're going to get their food from, where they're going to get their clothing from. And Jesus teaches that the God who cares for the sparrow and the God who gives the flower of the field its glory, that he will provide. And yet, God, when he does it, uses means. And this is what the children of Israel are being reminded of. Going down to chapter 15, verse 11, here's what God says, and this is in spite of what we've already said, they were going into the land of plenty. Verse 11, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land." The poor, they'll always be there. They shall never cease out of the land. "Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land." You shall open, what does God say? It's my command. "Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide," not clench it closed, with that determination, "I hold on to what's mine, belongs to me, thou shalt open thine hand wide. This was the spirit that was to rule among the Hebrews when they would go into the promised land. Now, when we, of course, go to the New Testament, you have all the teaching of the Savior, and indeed the Apostle Paul, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, says, blessed are the poor. You see, that was of great significance because amongst the religious leaders in the time of the Savior, they were of a mind, well, if somebody is poor, that means they're out of favor with God. They're cursed. And they're out of favor with God, and now they're being afflicted and they're suffering for it. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you find in the experience of Paul that this was one of his concerns, the poor, when he's concluding his epistle to the Romans in Romans chapter 15. He refers to the poor saints, in Jerusalem, and it was his intention to make some kind of a contribution, gather a contribution to help them. Verse 26 of Romans 15, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. There were poor saints. They were godly people. And they were following Christ. They received the gospel. They were trusting in the Savior. And yet, this had to be recognized by Paul, by his fellow believers. And they had this collection that then Paul would undertake to have conveyed to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul himself, he sets an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He speaks of all the various trials and tribulations that he experienced. And yet as he himself experienced it, so he believed others of the Lord's people did the same. One of the things that he says is the experience of himself and of others, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 6, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And Paul was putting himself into that category. In fact, he employed himself to make ends meet, as they would say, by tent making, because he didn't have a steady income like perhaps others. And this is what he's saying. Well, there's times we are sorrowful, but we don't show it as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That is grace. He didn't tell people about his sorrows, what he was feeling inwardly, sorrowful because he was grieving inside, but outwardly he was rejoicing. He didn't want people to know. And then he says, as poor, and yet making many rich. It was as though he was happier helping others. And as he said, quoting the Savior, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that was what Paul felt himself, as poor. But I can help others. I can make others rich, as having nothing. And yet, I act as though I possess everything. This clearly means that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who will ever be needy, they will need help, they will experience the trials of poverty at times and so on. And this is very obviously the experience of the psalmist here in this Psalm 41. Now, we should, of course, note that, as I mentioned at the end of the Psalm 40, the psalmist says, I am poor and needy. And then in verse 1 of chapter 41, blessed is he that considereth the poor. And in the original, they are not the same word. They are two different words. But they still focus on particular types of poverty. And in the Psalm 40, when the psalmist says, I am poor and needy, what he means there is, he's poor of spirit, he's feeling down, he's feeling depressed in his mind. And we know from the Psalms that David did feel that way on occasions. When we come to Psalm 41, and he says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The word that is used there has the significance of being physically poor, physically in want. And you can see in the psalm that that's really the kind of poverty that the psalmist has, at least physically in his body. So, this is what we have to understand. There are different kinds of impoverishment, different needs among the people of God. There always will be, Jesus said. You remember whenever the woman anointed the Savior with, they broke the alabaster box of ointment on his head, and Judas Iscariot complained that it was a waste. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus himself, after rebuking Judas Iscariot, and we're told that he was a thief, he didn't really care about the poor, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There'll always be the poor. And therefore, because there will always be the poor, well, the church will always have a mission. Because there will always be the poor, and God expects the poor to be taken care of. And in Psalm 41, the psalmist is certainly experiencing a form of poverty. But you will see the nature of it is twofold. In verse 2 of the Psalm 41, the psalmist says, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Now, you see the connection between verse 1 and verse 2. The Lord will preserve him. Who is this? It is the man who considers the poor. The man who has a heart of compassion, who cares for the needy, and particularly those who are of the household of faith. What does the psalmist say? He's blessed because God will take care of him. He's blessed because the Lord shall support him and uphold him even in the time of his own need when it comes. Now, look at the psalmist's trials here in this psalm. How does he begin the psalm? Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him when? In time of trouble. Now this is a godly person. This is someone who meditates upon the law of God day and night, and knows what God's law says about the poor and his poor brother and so on. And so he's someone who seeks to put it into practice. He's a practical believer. He's someone who practices the word of God, and yet he cannot escape a time of trouble. Isn't it interesting how the psalmist writes here? He doesn't say the Lord will deliver him in trouble, but the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And what do we read in Ecclesiastes? There is a time for everything, every event under the sun. There is a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to plant and a time to pluck up, a time to be born, a time to die. Everything has its purpose. There is a purpose for every time and season under the sun, Solomon says. And here's what the godly psalmist says. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. He has a good heart. He meditates on the law of God. He seeks to apply the truth in his life. And yet, there is appointed to him a time of trouble. And you see, sometimes we can reason to ourselves, well, the godly shouldn't be experiencing times of trouble, surely. Surely if they're being faithful to God and serving God and living by his word, well, why would they be troubled? Or why should they experience a time of trouble? But you see what the psalmist says, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed in the earth, and thou wilt deliver him, and not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. So the Lord will sustain him. He may order to him. He may send to her a time of trouble, but he won't desert them in it. No, he will preserve him and keep him alive in the time of trouble. Now, what kind of trouble does the psalmist experience himself? Well, it's obvious that he has some form of ailment, physical sickness. But in addition to that, he has this, what he calls, verse 4, he is praying to the Lord to heal his soul. Verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And yet you can see that there is some kind of physical ailment that is afflicting the psalmist. And in addition to that, then he has this soul trouble. And very often they go together. And sometimes the Lord's people will have to admit and acknowledge when they are physically afflicted, when they are ill, when their body is ailing, that then it affects their minds. And that's a fact. We can't escape from it. That is a fact with many of the Lord's people. And this appears to be the case with the psalmist. And he's praying to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, because he wouldn't dare to tell God, well, I deserve more than better than this. I don't need this treatment. I don't deserve to be treated with this kind of affliction. No, the psalmist says, I have sinned against thee. Who am I? But be merciful, or as it can be translated, be gracious unto me and heal my soul. His great concern is the condition of his soul more than the condition of his body. And yet, you can see what's contributing to this state of mind. You can see what his enemies are saying, verse 5. They speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? They want rid of him. they seek to destroy him and to destroy his reputation, to destroy his very name, to put it out of existence. And this is what pains him, verse 6. If he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my heart. And look at where he goes in verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, when you get a statement like that, which did eat my bread, that was considered a form of fellowship and communion between brethren. They would eat together, they would socialize. It was considered an act or an activity of friendship, true friendship and fellowship. And you can see what is troubling the mind of the psalmist, why he's down physically and then disturbed in his mind internally, because he says, it was mine own familiar friend who has become my enemy. And when he comes to see me, speaks vanity, his heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. Why has he come to see me? That's what the psalmist is concerned about, to trap me. He has come, he says, and he speaketh vanity. But all the time he's speaking, he's gathering. He's gathering iniquity. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. But he can trust it. That is one of the things that any child of God needs to be extremely careful about. I've often emphasized it. The tongue is a little member, and it is set on fire of hell. And sometimes Christians can actually be deceitful and yet claim they're actually telling the truth. And it all depends on how you interpret the truth, what really they mean. If I were to say to you, I were to use the words, Mr. and Mrs. Brown came to visit, and the old cow was in the garden walking. I've uttered those words. Someone hears them and intends evil. So what do? They use words that actually came from my lips. Mrs. Brown, the old cow. And someone says, I actually heard him say those words. I can raise my hand before God. That's what he said. I heard him. It's true. But that's not all that he said. And you see how it takes on a completely new meaning. And someone could say, and this is what happens among professing Christians, I heard him say, or I heard her say, can you swear before God you? Yeah, of course I can. I heard it. And then someone comes, did you actually say those words? Yeah, I did. Ah, that's it. That's it. You said it. That's it. But that's not it. That's deceit, dishonesty, And that's what the psalmist here is talking about. There's nothing new under the sun. The wickedness in the human heart is ever the same. And you can see why he's so disturbed. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my heart. Why did he come to see me? It wasn't to do me any good. Whoever the psalmist is talking about, we don't know. He's not identified. But one thing he does say is, at one time he was my own familiar friend, one of my closest friends. We were familiar. We were like brothers. In whom I trusted. I never suspected. I never expected he would do what he did, or that he would say what he said, or that he would corrupt the minds of others the way he has done. That's what the psalmist is talking about. What cruelty there is in the human heart. And the psalmist then says in verse 10, in the face of all this, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me. The psalmist is coming now to the benediction at the end of the psalm. And he's experiencing all this pain and all this anguish. But this is what he says in verse 11. By this I know thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Now you might think, well, what a contradiction. The Lord is favoring him and he's all gone through all this. And this is his time of trouble. And how's the Lord favoring him? But that's what the psalmist knows. Well, I can't understand it all. I know this. God still cares. I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. As for me, verse 12, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. And the psalmist is now, you can see his heart, his spirit rising as he sees the fact behind it all, and in spite of it all. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. God be blessed for how he does things. God be blessed for the very times of trouble. God be blessed for the trials, because it brings me more to be more dependent and to understand this, though I am poor and needy, the Lord thinketh upon me, and no child of God could ever surely despise such a blessing as this. This must be sought, it must be desired. The Lord thinketh upon me. If he thinks upon me, why do I need to be concerned? And why do I need to oppose his thoughts with my thoughts? If God's thinking upon me, all is well. And that's clear from this psalm, as the psalmist says, thou settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. May God bless his word. Let us pray.